This morning, when I arrived at church, I put on my alb and amice and went out into the narthex to wait for the procession to begin. I followed the verger and crucifers through the nave of the sanctuary and found my place just past the chancel. From this pulpit now, I look out over the congregation and begin to offer a sermon before we prepare together to receive the Eucharist. Our rector and I will be happy to greet you after the service and explain to you, if you haven't heard them before, the various opportunities for parishioners like yourselves to be involved in our liturgy and the life of the parish each week beyond Sunday. If you're visiting with us this morning, I apologize for the impenetrable cloud of jargon appearing at the beginning of my message. Episcopalians have a sort of secret language, a private grammar that baffles the unfamiliar at first glance, but which we're happy to share with the curious as you grow to love our way of worship. We are people of deep tradition and careful ritual. Our understanding of the proper way to do things covers everything from how we dress on Sunday morning to what prayers we use at weddings and funerals and what commitments we ask of new members. Like Tevye and his family in Fiddler on the Roof, we have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to wear clothes. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do. As people with precise rituals, we take very seriously, for example, how to handle and care for every object in the sanctuary. Last winter, I was preparing for a retreat with some members of our youth group, and for the first time had a retreat chaplain available to me. With an ordained person on hand, we could offer communion as part of our Sunday morning on the retreat, and so I went to see Heidi, our clergy assistant, to arrange for supplies. I might not be able to send a kit with you, Heidi told me. All the Eucharistic visitor boxes might be signed out already. Heidi, they can put stuff in Ziploc bags if they have to, I replied. I just need the elements for the retreat. Heidi looked across her desk at me as if I'd just stepped on a puppy. I am not telling the Altar Guild to put communion in a plastic bag. We believe here that traditions are powerful. And we believe that reverence grows from habit. But people who follow traditions so carefully as we do might get rightfully nervous when Jesus seems to say in today's gospel that human tradition gets in the way of a believer's life with God. When the Pharisees call out Jesus' disciples for not washing their hands according to Jewish purity ritual before meals, Jesus calls them hypocrites. Isaiah was right about you people. You worship with your words. You worship mechanically, but your hearts are elsewhere. You abandon God's commandment in favor of human tradition. What should we do with an outburst like that? How can we answer it? We could simply ignore it and hope next week Jesus goes a little easier on the religious establishment. We could reject our elaborate pageantry on Sunday mornings, preach in tasteful suits instead of robes, trade stained glass for simple clear windows, banish incense forever. Or we could take a more careful look at what Jesus is actually accusing the Pharisees of. What Jesus denounces in the gospel reading is not tradition itself, but the form of self-righteousness produced by believing that we can choose those things that make us holy. The belief that performing a set of prescribed actions in the proper way, following the exact letter of the law, makes us pure before God. Jesus directs his anger not at the ordinary worshiper who finds a habit meaningful, but at religious leaders who insist that those habits are all that matter. Jesus does not deny that God calls his people to live a specific way, but he reminds his hearers that righteousness flows from God to humanity by his grace, not the other way around through our habits. Jesus points out that a person's motives for following traditions matter as much as the practices themselves. He takes the Pharisees to task for using adherence to tradition as a way to prove their religious superiority over ordinary people. To God, Jesus explains, the proper things done with the wrong motives are just as unacceptable as choosing wrong actions in the first place. There's a tradition in my family for saying goodbye to departing relatives. Before leaving for the airport, the family members who are staying behind stuff their pockets with socks. As the traveler walks toward the departure gate, the rest of the family very sneakily pulls out the socks and starts waving wildly, grinning and laughing and doing their best to look crazy to other passengers. And it's hard to think about how much you're going to miss your family, after all, when they're waving laundry at you. My grandmother started this tradition the year my Aunt Nina first flew away to college. Nina was brokenhearted at having to leave them all and more than a little nervous about her latest adventure. And my grandma wanted her to laugh as she left. Thinking quickly, she pulled off a sock and started to wave. And from that trip forward, every Artin family member who's traveled any distance away from the rest of us has been sent off in the same way. After my grandmother passed away, the tradition acquired a new depth of meaning. In addition to being a practice that identifies our family as a group of people, each trip gives us the chance to think about the person who gave us the tradition in the first place, and to share the story with any strangers who see it and ask, or even offer to join in. It's happened. This act of remembrance, of returning to the source with loving attention, is what gives family traditions such power. The lesson from Deuteronomy provides a valuable perspective on this idea of tradition as remembrance. Moses reminds the Hebrew people, "You must observe God's commandments diligently, for this will show your wisdom and discernment to the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and discerning people.' For what other great nation has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is whenever we call to him?" Moses and the people are to celebrate that God chose them to be his own. They are to remember that God's law is a gift to the people he loves. And they are to use their specific way of life to demonstrate to others that God provides guidance, provides structure for those in his favor. The Pharisees may have started out with the right idea as they taught the people to keep themselves pure, but they had the order backward by the time Jesus challenged them. While the religious leaders taught, "Practice these things and God will be pleased with you," Jesus presented God's intended view of those traditions. "Because God has chosen us, we practice these things to honor him." Throughout modern history, different Christian groups have worked to strip away what they considered meaningless additions to Christianity and to grow more faithful to God's unadorned word as they understood it. But today, even some of those groups are seeing the value of practicing the faith in continuity with the generations of believers who passed it down to us. Professor Mark Medley writes, "Baptists have come to make a tradition of rejecting tradition, Baptist or otherwise. But he invites the members of his own denomination to seriously consider it." Medley goes on, "Through reciting the creeds in liturgy, learning the faith through catechesis, and singing the faith, for example, believers are invited to join in interpreting the Christian tradition. By participating in these practices, they enter the Christian tradition by learning its ethos and the skills that make it function. In other words, they learn to indwell the tradition." Attending a worship service in Nicaragua this past summer helped prove to me the value of rituals and traditions that are held in common throughout the church. I speak no Spanish beyond please and thank you. So walking into an Episcopal church in Managua a little behind schedule and trying to pick up the gist of a sermon in a foreign language in the middle was a disheartening task. But as soon as the priest stepped down from the pulpit and began to recite the Nicene Creed, I was home free. From that point forward, even though he spoke another language, I recognized the rhythm of the service. the cadence of the prayers, the setting of the table for the Eucharist, the joyful retelling of God's story in every part of the service, I knew them all. Thanks to the traditions of the elders within the Episcopal Church, I could fully participate, even in a strange place, in the work of worship that God calls us to. Jesus was right to remind us that over-reliance on tradition can be dangerous. One theologian writing on this passage commented that it is always easier to follow any number of rituals and assume ourselves legally holy than it is to allow God to work the change in our heart that allows us to practice those same things out of love. But tradition in its proper sense is powerful. It provides identity for those who practice it, the ability to say, because God has chosen us, and because he shows his love for us by teaching us that he cares about the details of how we live and how we worship, we do these things. And tradition reminds us how hard it would be to discern God's way on our own. A printed prayer in a simple frame hangs in the sacristy, where the Altar Guild carries out its work each week. Grant, O Lord, that we may handle holy things with reverence, and do our work with such faithfulness that it may rise with acceptance before thee, and obtain thy blessing through Christ our Lord. No matter how precisely we carry them out, our habits and traditions will not make us holy. But they point to God, who gives us the gift of a meaningful way of life and a stable way to worship. We don't seek God in a different way each week. We don't pretend that it's the novelty of the way that we worship that draws God to us each week. No, we come to meet him in the same way generations before us have, knowing that the gifts God offers us never change, that his presence with us does not depend on us attracting his attention with bells and whistles, and that as long as our traditions and habits point not to themselves but to God, our faith will grow through this careful practice. Amen.